Thursday, the 9th of April, Bible study. Peter Slomski.
Well, we're going to look at God's word in a moment now, looking at Ephesians. Well, let's just pray briefly, seeking God's help. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity that we have now. Thank you for the technology that we can share together in God's word. We, Lord, come before you conscious of our own weakness and our inabilities in so many ways. We ask then, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray that he would be working in us, helping us, guiding us, giving us that understanding, that we might know your will and that we might seek to please you. Be with us then this morning as we look at your wonderful, perfect, precious word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking at the letter to the Ephesians. This is in the New Testament. And if you were to go to the New Testament, you would have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And then you would have a number of letters. Well, there would be the Book of Acts, Romans, Corinthians, and then Galatians, and then Ephesians. We're going to be looking at Ephesians. We've reached chapter 5. And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 7. Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 7. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Christians are different. They're called to live a life worthy of their calling. And God has called us to put off the old self and put on the new self. We're to live differently, for we're now different. And this is what the letter to the Ephesians is about. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to believers, many of whom were former pagans, and he uses this image of putting off old clothes and putting on new clothes. So just as we're to give away or throw away clothes because they're no longer right for us, they belong to another time and life, they're old, as Christians, we need to throw away our sin, our old way of life, those aspects of our old self that are not right for us, that belong to another time and life. And in their place, we put on new clothes. That is the new self. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, last time we saw Paul dealing with a number of sinful characteristics that we put off. Putting off lies and putting on truth. Putting off anger that controls and putting on righteous anger. Putting off stealing and putting on giving. Putting off criticizing and putting on helpful talk. Putting off bitterness and putting on kindness. And that's what God's new community is to be like. And this letter is all about the new community, the new society, that God is making through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is about the church, the local church. Well, in the next verses, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, the passage we're looking at now, Paul uses another image or picture to describe what we should be like. In Ephesians 5 and verses 1 to 2, he says, "Be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and live a life of love." Paul speaks of imitating God. Be like God. When we became Christians, we became children of God. And so as children, we're to be like our Heavenly Father. Isn't that what children do? Children are mimics. They learn. If you're a parent, you know this. They learn by watching and sensing, as well as by hearing specific explanations and instructions. So you actually, looking at your children, may see this. The way they walk is the way you walk. You think, oh, well, that's just how I walk. Or the way they turn their head, or the way they speak. They've got similar mannerisms to you. There's a saying, every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example instead of his advice. Now, someone has said children are far more likely to do what their parents do, whatever they may say. That's something seriously to think about. You see, an example is more often remembered and followed than what is said. As somebody said, like father, like son. And that can be for good or for bad. I remember seeing this played out in a very sad situation on a video that went viral in January 2019. Florida police officers responding to a report of theft by an armed man, and they pulled over a suspect's truck. And among those inside were two small children. There was a 2-year-old girl and a 1-year-old boy. And the video shows how the officers arrest the male suspect. His toddler daughter then also gets out of the truck and she walks towards the police with her hands up. And the Tallahassee police chief, Michael DeLeo, in a video posted on Facebook said, a 2-year-old girl climbed out of the truck and imitated her parents by walking towards the officers with her hands raised. Children mimic. They imitate their parents, whether it's good or bad. But there is one we are to mimic or imitate where we can only do good things. And this is our Heavenly Father. And this is what Paul is saying. Since God is our Heavenly Father, we are to model our life, our character on Him. Imitate your Father. This is who we're to be like. Our very first parents, Adam and Eve, they were made in His image. And in certain ways, they were like Him. When Adam sinned and fell, that image was broken. But that image is being restored now in us by being in Jesus Christ. And that is the image we are to work on, as it were, the image of God in us. We're to be like our Heavenly Father. Now, of course, there are some of God's characteristics, His attributes, we can't imitate, we can't follow. God is everywhere. Now, we might like to be everywhere, and especially in the situation we find ourselves in now, we can't be in many places. But the reality is, the truth is, we can't be anywhere, everywhere. God is eternal. And though we will live forever as Christians, we actually had a beginning. So we can't be eternal. God is unchangeable. But you know, we change really every second, whether that's because we're growing, we're physically changing, or we're changing our minds because circumstances change. But there are other aspects of God's character his image, which we are to imitate. There's his wisdom, his patience, his faithfulness. And here in this letter, Paul focuses on one aspect of his character that we are to imitate: his love. It says here, live a life of love. Loving others isn't an optional extra for a Christian. We are now new people. We're now children of God. And this is a love that doesn't depend on our emotions, on how we feel. Nor is it a love that depends on how well someone else has treated us. This is to be a consistent and unconditional love. That's hard at times, but that's exactly the kind of love that God has shown us in making us his children, though we didn't deserve it. He gave up his son on the cross in order to make us his sons and daughters. And we're to think how God the Father has loved us and so love others that same way. This is a love that wasn't deserved or earned. It was given despite the hate that God received from us. Well, then how does that love look like in community, in the church? Well, Paul's already spoken of that love in action in the previous verses. We're to put off lies and put on truth. We're to put off anger that controls and put on righteous anger. We're to put off stealing and put on giving. We're to put off criticizing and put on helpful talk. And we're to put off bitterness and put on kindness. That's selfless, self-giving love. And maybe we should each day run through those verses in Ephesians 4, reminding ourselves of how to love one another, how to imitate our Father. And if we're in any doubt as to what love looks like, notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 2. Ephesians 5, verse 2, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus is the loving earthly example for you and me. And the word here, love, it's that Greek word agape. It means a love that's self-given. It's sacrificial. It wants only the best for others. And this is the love acceptable to God. And that's the love that took Jesus to the cross. Calvary, the cross, it was horrific. And that sacrifice can never be repeated. No one can die for the sins of another and pay their debt before God. But Jesus' love, in how he was self-giving, how he was sacrificial, that can be reflected in the way we treat one another. The sacrificial way Jesus expressed his love for us was to save us. But as Paul is saying here, it's also an example of how we're to live for the sake of others. We're to love one another in a self-giving and sacrificial way. We're to think what's good for others. This is the new person. This is the love we're to put on. We're to no longer live for ourselves. We live for God, and that means that we live for his people. We're to give of ourselves. We're to put others first. We're not to assert our own rights all the time. We're to be ready to forgive, just as God in Jesus was ready to forgive us. This is a selfless life. We're to put on self-giving. And Paul carries on this theme in the next verses. But when you actually look at verses 3-7, well, at first sight, they really seem to kind of jar. They don't seem to fit with verses 1-2, which is all about love. Because in verses 3-7, Paul talks about sexual immorality and obscenity and coarse joking, rude, dirty jokes. It's almost as though he moves on to another subject entirely. But what Paul here is describing is actually the life That's the very opposite to a life of selfless love. It's a life of selfish lust. See, we read in verse 3, that among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So notice that Paul lists three big no-nos: sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. And when we understand that the word translated here as greed has the meaning of covetousness, of wanting, and in the context it's actually speaking of a greed for someone else's body, it makes sense to look at these three no-go areas, sexual immorality, impurity, and greed, as really the same thing. Paul is speaking of that wrong desire, that lust for physical satisfaction. At the heart of it, it's a desire to satisfy self with no regard to what's morally right. It's a selfish love, a love for self. It's about going beyond that satisfaction that's found in a faithful and covenantal relationship to one person. It's going beyond where you are and looking for something more, which is morally wrong. And this is something born out of a heart of selfishness. It's the direct opposite of what Paul is saying in verses 1 to 2, a heart of selflessness and self-giving. That's exactly why Paul says in verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. As one commentator says, all three, that obscenity here, the false talk, and the coarse joking, refer to a dirty mind expressing itself in dirty conversation. You see, that kind of joking is revealing the heart. It's a heart that's really thinking about self. It's thinking about sexual immorality, impurity. It's a greed for someone in a physical, sexual way. These are hard things, but we need to hear them. It's talking about a heart that's a selfish heart. Thomas Manton was a 16th century preacher, and he put it well when he said, and I'll paraphrase it, but he says, men usually talk as their hearts are, because as the tap runs according to the liquor which is in the vessel is filled, you know, what is coming out is what's in. As Jesus said, for from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality. So filthy speech means a filthy heart. And Paul's saying that shouldn't be in us. That shouldn't be part of our life. This is the life we've left behind. That's a selfish, self-satisfying life. It's not a life of selfless love. It's not a life of imitating God, our Father. Now, there's nothing wrong with humour in and of itself. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, we're told there's a time to laugh. There's nothing wrong with having a good laugh, a good joke. You should have that every day. According to one medical magazine, a good laugh is like inner jogging, and it suggests a laugh diet. We ought to, as it says, lathicize. But coarse, rude, dirty jokes are not to be in our repertoire. Paul says that's the kind of speech which is out of bounds. That's the kind of speech which reveals something wrong with the heart. And Paul says here, it's out of place. It's out of place for God's new community. So not only does it reveal a self-seeking heart, but the more we speak such things, the thing is, the more we become open and vulnerable to the immorality around us. It becomes our norm. As one Christian put it, if you laugh often at evil, your moral perception may begin to blur, and ultimately your moral conduct may be subverted. It might be turned upside down. It might be obliterated, as it were. In a nutshell, he goes on, filthy laughter naturally promotes a sensual lifestyle. Not only is this dangerous for ourselves, but it's dangerous for those around us. Such joking and speaking, it's actually selfish. We might think we're giving others a good laugh, but it's actually not loving. It's only self-seeking. And what Paul says we should be doing instead is thanksgiving, but rather thanksgiving. You see, sexual impurity and covetousness, it's all about self-centeredness. It's a desire for something more. It's not being satisfied with what you have. But thanksgiving is the exact opposite. It's actually recognizing how generous God has been to you. You're grateful with what God has given you, wherever you might find yourself in. You don't think you deserve any more. You might be struggling in your situation. It may be you're single. It may be maybe you're in a difficult marriage. You may be lonely. You may be in very difficult circumstances. But you don't think so much of yourself that you think that you should take what is morally wrong. You're resting in God for your help. However difficult, you're thankful for all that he is to you. Thanksgiving is actually an antidote for such selfish, sexually immoral desires. When we see how much God has blessed us, we would stop short of going after that which is wrong. It would help us. When we consider how sinful we are, how much we've sinned against God, and yet, in great generosity, in amazing love, he's adopted us as his children by giving up his son to the judgment that we deserve. And then when we think about these things, we can't stop being thankful, then it will help us to put off those sexual desires, that obscenity and that coarse joking, which come from a self-seeking heart. You see, a self-seeking heart is at odds with a God-thankful heart. And that's why Paul is so strong in his words in verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If we're running after such things, in effect we're not satisfied with God and what he's provided for us. We're self-seeking and not God-seeking. We're idolaters. We're putting God second. And if that's the case, then we have to ask, well, how can there be a place for us in the kingdom? Because the kingdom is a place where God is first. You see, when we become Christians, we put aside our old self. And as Paul has reminded us, we need to keep putting aside that old self. It's a battle. It's a struggle. It is hard. And Paul says in verse 6, he said, don't be fooled by people. Don't be taken in by people who say otherwise. Don't you know that such people are going to face God's wrath? It isn't a laughing matter. People might laugh now at such things. They might have a good laugh at those sorts of things, but they won't be doing it in eternity. It actually means judgment, because such people are only thinking about themselves. And tragically, our media is full of such sexual immorality and coarse joking. And we have to be wise, we have to be careful. Being a Christian puts us right up against such things. We're no longer imitators of the world, but we're imitators of God. And as Paul says in verse 7, do not be partners with them, therefore. Don't join in their so-called fun. Don't laugh at it. See, there's so much we can laugh at. There's so much we can be thankful for. So don't be part of such things. One pastor talks of the cookie jar syndrome, and talks of how a little boy's mum has just baked some cookies, and places them in a jar, and gives instructions that no one is to touch those cookies until after dinner. But it's not long until she hears the lid of the jar move. And so she calls out to her son, "What are you doing?" And he calls back in a shame voice, "My hand is in the cookie jar, resisting the temptation." And the fact is, how can you resist the temptation with your hand in the cookie jar? How can you resist the temptation of being like the world when you're already laughing along with what the world does? So Paul is saying, don't be partners with them, don't join in with them, don't laugh along with them in those things. We're now different. We're the new society amongst the society of the world. We're in the world, but we are to be different. We're imitators of God. We love our Heavenly Father, so we're to love like him, selflessly, and not live selfishly. We're to follow our Saviour, Jesus Christ, in the way he loved us. Paul is saying, be imitators of God. Love like Jesus. Well, let's just come before him in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words. They're helpful words, they're challenging words, they're reminders of who we are and how we are to live. And yet we confess that we at times struggle. It's so easy to fall in with what the world is doing and to forget ourselves. But we thank you that with you there is forgiveness, there is help, there is grace. And we ask that you would be our help. You are our help. That we might resist the things of the world where it is against you. Help us to be different, not for the sake of being different, but because of being new people now in Jesus Christ. Help us to follow after you, to imitate you, to show that true love, a selfless love. Help us not to forget what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus on the cross, that we might live that kind of life of selflessness and not give ourselves up to things where we're just about satisfying ourselves and not thinking about others, not thinking about what pleases you. Be our help and our strength then throughout this day. Thank you, Lord, for all that you give us. Help us to be truly thankful. Thank you that we are safe in Christ. Be with each one of us now. Watch over us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.